Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Amen to that. Thank you, church family, for singing along and getting to worship the Lord together. And I hope as we sing those songs that just for a minute, our hearts are just kind of in awe of who God is, and just picturing Him seated high and lifted up. What a wonderful way to get our minds thinking this morning. Well, welcome again to 2022, and how many of you have already written the date wrong on something, right? This transition is just tough. I feel like every time I go to write, I got to stop and think, like, what year is it? I felt like I was just getting used to the 21 thing, and now here we are again. You know, but so sometimes our minds have to stop even for really small, silly things like that. Have you all ever heard of the idea called decision fatigue, right? Decision fatigue is the idea that we have to make so many decisions in a day that sometimes you just feel worn out by it, right? And by the end of the day, you just don't want to make another decision about anything. So how many of you have found this situation? You come home and it's dinner time. What do you want for dinner? I don't care. Well, you decide. I can't decide. I can't make a decision. And you just sit there and look at each other because nobody by the end of the day wants to make any more decisions. Well, I came across a study this week that the USA Today said that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions every single day. Now, does that make you feel a little tired already? Like, how many thousands do you already have in this morning? Now, of course, a lot of those decisions are pretty insignificant, right? What should I put on this morning? What should I listen to on my way to work? What should I eat for breakfast? You know, those kind of decisions aren't really difficult to make, and we kind of just do those naturally. But there's a lot of other decisions that are pretty tough, and especially over the last 2 years with all the COVID stuff, we've had to make a lot of hard decisions, right? Is it safe for my family to go to church or not? Should we wear the masks or not? Should we visit our older relatives who we really love or not? You know, these decisions are really hard. And they're hard because they have really serious consequences, and we want to get these decisions right, but sometimes you feel like you make a decision and then you have to make a new decision tomorrow about the same thing, and it can get exhausting and very overwhelming. You know, and then if you think about for those who are trying to please God with their lives, and we put all these decisions into our day, and we think, how do I please God with all these decisions? That can feel really overwhelming. You know, there's some decisions, now I'm thinking about how do I please God with my life, there's some decisions that are pretty easy. Should I lie to my spouse? Should I steal from my boss? Should I punch that person that I just really can't stand, right? Those decisions, if you're trying to please the Lord, are not overly difficult to make, right? Because God has clearly spoken about how He wants us to handle these things, and He's told us what we are to do and what we're not to do. And so those decisions, we can get through those pretty well. But then there's this other vast number of decisions. The majority of the decisions we make where God doesn't give us a clear command. And those decisions are tough as we think about how do I honor God with this decision, but I don't really know what He wants me to do. If He would just tell me, I would do it. But we just don't know. And it's for this very reason that God gives us something called wisdom. You know, wisdom is what teaches us to navigate life when we don't have a direct word from the Lord. As you think about the 35,000 decisions you make in a day, the vast majority of those, you do not have a direct counsel from the Lord on what to do. And so as you think about wisdom is a very significant thing. Because we really are relying on wisdom to make the majority of the decisions in our day. And so I'm really looking forward to this study this year, as we're going to spend a lot of time this year thinking about the implications of wisdom. And what does it mean to be men and women of wisdom? So we're going to be studying, our study is going to start out in Proverbs. So I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1 if you would like to follow along there. There's Bibles in the pews if you want one, or we will have the scriptures on the screen as well. But Proverbs is a book written about wisdom. This book is given to us to help us navigate all of the unclear things in life. And so today we're going to look at the introduction to Proverbs, which comes in verses 1 through 7. But this, while this does introduce the rest of the book, it's not just a catchy introduction to get us hooked. Proverbs 1 through 7 is going to offer us things that we have to get right if we're actually going to understand anything else from the book of Proverbs. If we miss the principles in 1 through 7, you can read the rest of Proverbs and not actually understand or gain anything from it. Okay, so I really want to emphasize that point because these verses are critical as it introduces this to us. So if you can, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Father, I pray today as we study your word, I pray, Father, that we would live very thankfully that you have chosen to give us words of wisdom. Father, you as a creator of all things did not leave us here to figure out life for ourselves, but you have given us guidance and wisdom to understand how to live life in a way that is both honoring to you and good for our own souls as well. Father, I pray as we study this idea of wisdom that we would just be enthralled with the truth of who you are. I pray that we would have a vision of you seated on your throne, and God, that we would come to you to worship you and to be moved by the reality of who you are. I pray, Father, you would speak to us through your word this morning, and we thank you for the powerful, life-changing word of God. In your name we pray. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, this introduction. And right away, we see in verse 1 who this book is compiled by, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, throughout Proverbs, occasionally you will see some Proverbs given by other authors, but the vast majority come from this man named Solomon. And so who is Solomon? Now, maybe you know some Old Testament and you're kind of familiar with that, and maybe you have no idea who Solomon is, and so you don't really know why you would listen to his wise words. So I want to give you some insight. So here in this verse, we see Solomon was the son of David, and he was the king of Israel. So Solomon was the third king in Israel. He followed Saul and David and then Solomon. And Solomon he led Israel during a very significant time in their nation. Probably some of the most glorious and prosperous years of Israel were led by Solomon. And Solomon was the one who built the temple for the Lord. So this was a very special and just very important years in the history of Israel. But again, what's so special about Solomon? Well, I want to tell you a story that happened. Back in 1 Kings chapter 3, there was this night, Solomon was at Gibeon. So it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give to you? Now, how many of you would just beg to be in this position right here? The God of the universe, who has all things at his disposal, comes to you and says, what do you want? I will give you anything, right? This is the moment. This is the moment. Whatever you wanted in life, now you have access to it. And just think, man, what would it be for you? If you really could answer that question, what would you say? Man, you don't want to blow this. You don't want to get this wrong. You don't want to look back and be like, you know what? I really should not have asked for that ice cream sandwich. That was really not as significant as it felt in that moment. I think I blew it. Well, Solomon didn't blow it. Look at his response. Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? See, Solomon understood this position that you have put me in, God, is very overwhelming. This is way over my head, and there is no way I can lead your people in the way that you would want me to apart from you. And so he prays, and he asks for this wonderful thing. He asks for a heart of understanding. He's asking for wisdom. Of all things that Solomon could ask for, he could have said, God, make me and my family the king of Israel forever. Give me the strength of this nation that we can fight whoever comes upon us. Give me the wealth to be able to build this nation up to a way that it'll be the marvel of all of the world. But instead, Solomon asks for wisdom. And so God responds to him, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. So God not only answered, but God answered in abundance, didn't he? He answered, in a way that says, I am going to make you so full of wisdom that no one who's ever lived could be compared to you, and there's not going to be anyone who comes after you who will be as wise and full of understanding as you. Now, of course, this comes as a caveat because later on we see there is a greater than Solomon who comes, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. But of all humans to ever live, Solomon was unique in his wisdom and his understanding. And so when we consider these words of Proverbs, we're reading words of wisdom. We are reading the words of the man who God says is the wisest man to ever live. Now, if we wanted to be wise men and women, that's a pretty good place to look, right? Unfortunately, a lot of times today, we look for our wisdom in very foolish places. We look for wisdom on social media and news outlets and from whoever's the latest podcast is or whatever. We're looking for wisdom in very foolish places. But if we want to be wise, listening to the words of the wisest man to ever live is a good place to start. But you know, these words in Proverbs actually go beyond Solomon. Because Solomon is proclaiming words of wisdom, but these are not his words of wisdom. His wisdom comes from the Lord. So ultimately, when we read the book of Proverbs, we read the wisdom that it offers us. We are reading wisdom from God himself. Now think about that. The one who created the universe, the one who created mankind, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, is offering wisdom for how we should live. How often we think we understand how the world works, we understand what is best, and we fail to listen to the creator of all things. So we want to take this word of Proverbs very seriously. So Solomon is the mouthpiece, but God is the source. We are looking at something very special when we come to the wisdom of Proverbs. So now when you go on through verses 2, 3, 4, and verse 6, it's really giving us the purpose for this book. Now you can look at it in your Bibles, but I want to just highlight kind of the how all of these verses start. What is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? To know wisdom, to perceive the words, to receive the instruction, to give prudence, to understand a proverb. This introduction is very clear on what the purpose of this book is. This is not just an outlet for Solomon who says, I'm so full of wisdom, I'm about to explode, I just need to write something. Proverbs was written for the purpose of transforming our lives. Proverbs was written so not only would the reader read it and be very impressed with Solomon, but that the reader would read it and be changed by the wisdom that they are experiencing and reading about. This word know is a very intimate type of knowledge. We've talked about this a lot before. It's the same word that says to know, husband should know his wife. It's a very intimate idea. And it's the idea that this wisdom becomes a part of who you are, right? It's transformative to you. I heard a guy give an illustration a while back about, well, sometimes when we think of the idea of wisdom, we think wisdom is like an app that we download and put on our phone, okay? It's one of the many apps on our phone. And just when you scroll through, wisdom is just one of those little pieces. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is a whole new operating system, okay? Now, if you have no idea what phones are, this is not going to connect with you. But if you're a phone person, you get it, right? If you make the switch from Apple to Android, which I don't know why anyone would ever do that, but you could, right? If you're switching operating systems, you're changing the whole interaction with that device. You're changing where you look, how it functions, how you access information. You're changing the whole thing. Wisdom is the same thing. Wisdom is saying, it's not just a part that we add to our life. It's not just this little piece of, I've got all this other stuff and I've got a little bit of godly wisdom sprinkled in. Wisdom becomes the lens through which we see the world. It becomes the thing that transforms us, and it becomes this part of who we are that changes how we interact with everyone and everything around us. So wisdom, this is the purpose of this book, to transform us and to make us men and women who are wise. So as we introduce this idea today, I want to think about three basic ideas. And this is really a very big overview of what we're going to study for about a year, okay? So this is not, we're not going to dive really deep into this idea, but I want to lay this foundation that's important for us. I want to answer these three ideas. What is wisdom? Why is it important? And how do I get it? All right, three questions from our text. What is wisdom? Why is it important? And how do I get it? So the first one, what is wisdom? Now, wisdom is a word that's used a lot throughout the Old Testament. If you just search for wisdom in a concordance or something, there is a lot of references. And if you were to start reading through those verses, sometimes it's a little bit confusing because wisdom is used in very broad and different ways. And so as we start to try to understand what is wisdom, I want to just show you a couple different illustrations of the different ways wisdom is used to help us get an idea of this. So 1 Kings chapter 7, this is when Solomon was getting ready to build the temple. It says, "Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all of his work." So when we look at this understanding of wisdom here, we see a man who had the wisdom to be able to create something good and beneficial and beautiful, right? He had the skills and the knowledge and the know-how to go from this idea in his mind to actually bringing it to pass. I've tried to learn to play the guitar a few times. I would love to just be up here like Jeremy Brown and just let it roll, okay? And so I have tried to do it, and I've really worked on it. But I have this vision in my mind of me just rocking out on the guitar, but I have no idea how to get to from where I am to that point. Because I have this real problem that I'm a man with zero rhythm, all right? My wife loves to dance. Sometimes I hop in there with her, and then she, you know, she kind of loses her luster for dancing. The kids really enjoy watching me because I look ridiculous. You know, I can play some chords and I know where my fingers are supposed to go, but I don't have the skill to actually go from where I am to bringing about what I would love to bring about. That's right. But we see here this man. King Solomon is trying to build this temple. And he wants this temple to be a place that is just breathtaking. Who are you going to choose to do the work of bronze there? Are you going to find a guy who's never done it? A guy who watched a YouTube video one time? You're going to find a man who has the skills and the knowledge to bring it about. Solomon wanted to be able to say, when I see it, I want it to look like this. And Hiram could say, I can do that. I know the materials I need. I know the way to work that materials. And I can bring about, with my wisdom and knowledge and skills, the desired outcome. So sometimes wisdom is really tied into this idea of skills and the ability to create and bring about a desired end. We also see another story of wisdom, and this goes back to King Solomon, and some of you are familiar with this story, but there was a time where King Solomon was presented with a real problem. Two women came up to King Solomon with one baby, and both of these women were claiming, "This is my child." One of these women had had a child who died, and she had tried to steal this baby from another woman, and so here is two women, they're fighting over the same baby. King Solomon's got a real problem. How do I discover what is true? How do I figure out which woman is actually the mother? Because both of them are saying they are the mother. And so King Solomon comes up with an idea. He has this wise idea, and he says, I know what we'll do. Bring a sword, and we're going to cut the baby in half. And then this mom can take half, and this mom can take half, and everybody will go home happy. Right? Now, of course, the real mother is going to see this and just not let this happen. A real mom could never watch this happen to her child. So the real mom screams out, do not do this. Give her the baby. So King Solomon just found his answer. He used wisdom to be able to find truth because he was able to, he understood how people thought. He understood the mind of a mother enough to be able to create a situation to discover truth. And so what, as a response, the people said this, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So here we see another dimension of wisdom. It's almost this shrewdness, this cunning, this insightfulness into how the world works that allows you to actually, again, bring about the desired outcome. The desired outcome was truth. And a mother to be restored to her child. And King Solomon used creative and shrewd means to bring that about. And so how do we define this idea of wisdom? And I think this week I've probably read over 100 definitions, right? There's a lot of definitions for this because it's not just super clear. There are so many components to this idea that trying to put it into a definition is really hard. And so I felt like, I like this, I like that, I like this. And so as we think about this, this is just something to give us some insight, okay? Wisdom is the use of skills and knowledge to live well and to bring about good results in this life. So there's some important elements of wisdom that need to be in our definition, and there's other things you could add. There's probably parts of this you could take away. But as we think about wisdom, we see that it uses skills and it uses knowledge. So as we think about wisdom, wisdom certainly includes knowledge, but it's more than that, right? We all know that to be true. Have you ever met the person who knows everything but has no wisdom? Those people are out there, right? There's people who know all of this stuff, but they cannot translate what they know into actual real life. They can't take the knowledge and actually say, how do I take this knowledge and bring this about, right? Cool. So again, me with a guitar, I can know a lot about a guitar. I can know what the stuff's called. I can know the strings. I can know where my fingers go. But that does not mean I can bring about the desired outcome because I lack the wisdom and the skill. But we can't have wisdom if you don't have the knowledge, right? Knowledge is a critical part of this. So if you don't know anything about the Lord or what the Bible says, you're not going to be able to be a person who just lives with godly wisdom. You're not going to know how to bring about God's desired outcomes if you have no idea what God's desired outcomes would be. And so we see this combination of these two ideas. As we think about the book of Proverbs, it's important for us to remember that Proverbs is specifically talking about godly wisdom. Because there is another kind of wisdom that Proverbs does not speak to, and we see that in James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You see, there's a wisdom of this world. There are people who are very wise by earthly standards, and they have this desired outcome. Maybe it's to make a lot of money. Maybe it's to have a certain spouse, whatever. And they have the knowledge and the skills to bring about that outcome, but they may bring it about in a way that is very displeasing to the Lord. They may bring it about in a way that God would never say is good. They may bring it about by taking advantage of others and hurting others and lying and cheating and stealing. And at the end of the day, they achieve their desired outcome, but it was not done in a way that God would say is good. That is not wisdom from a godly perspective. That's the wisdom of this world. And as we watch our world unfolding and changing, we recognize the worldly wisdom is all around us. Everyone around us is offering us worldly wisdom onto how to get what you want. How to manipulate your spouse to finally do what you want them to do. How to work your way to the top, even if that means you have to do some things that you wouldn't really want to be a part of. Proverbs does not offer us that kind of wisdom. Proverbs is offering us godly wisdom, which says, I'm seeking to bring about an outcome that God would say is good, and I'm going to bring it about by means that God would say are good. That is what Proverbs teaches us to do. And as we think about being men and women of wisdom, that is what we are aiming at. So what is wisdom? We have an idea. It's the ability to use our skills and knowledge to live well and to bring about good things in this life. But our next question, why is wisdom so important? Now, as we think about this, Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs says, our choice to choose wisdom or to reject wisdom has great consequences. So first we see the outcome for those who choose wisdom in Proverbs 3. Now here, Proverbs is being personified. So sometimes when you read the word her or she in Proverbs, it's actually speaking about wisdom. So her ways or the ways of wisdom are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. As you think about people in your life who you would say are full of godly wisdom, generally they're people whose lives are pleasant, whose life is peaceful, whose life is steady and secure, and generally they're full of happiness or blessedness, right? This is what characterizes the one who lives life wise, according to God's standards. And that makes sense. If the creator of all things, who desires us to have abundance, tells us this is wise, we would expect that choosing to do what he says is wise would lead to good things. And when we read this, this is a no-brainer. This is the life that we want. But unfortunately, not all choose wisdom. So as we go back to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1 gives us two different groups of people who reject wisdom. Now, their outcome is going to be the same, but it gives us two different people. We see the first group in verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So sometimes throughout Proverbs, it uses this term simple. Now, this is not just directly tied to age, okay? This is not saying that every young person is simple or every young person is a fool, because there's a whole lot of old people who are simple fools, right? So but it is giving us a characteristic. This is the simple-minded person. We could think of the unrooted person. When you think of yourself as a young man or a young woman, this was the person who just didn't have a lot of life experience, and so they didn't make decisions that were always very wise. The person who's simple-minded is the person who's controlled by the opinions of other people, right? They listen so much to the voice of others, and they want to please other people so much that they're willing to kind of go off the rails and make foolish decisions. Now, this is super easy to illustrate if you're a little bit older. Think back to how you acted as a teenager, right? Now, think back to as a teenager, you made some decisions that now you look back and say, that was so foolish. At the time, you didn't think that. At the time, you were doing what your friends encouraged you to do. You were just doing what all teenagers do. You just were kind of following the crowd. That's being simple-minded. Being simple-minded is listening so much to the voice of others that I don't really think well, or I don't actually care about the desired outcome. I'm just following the crowd. This is the simple person. Verse 7 gives us a different kind of person that rejects wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is a different word. He's using a different term to describe these people. Fools, in the book of Proverbs, are those who outright hate wisdom and instruction. Now, most of us would say, well, like, why would anyone hate wisdom and instruction? Why would anyone live that kind of life? But the reality is, we do this a lot. The person who hates wisdom and instruction is the person who, instead of listening to all the voices, they listen to no voices. And that includes God's. The simple person listens to everyone and follows the crowd. The foolish person says, I know best. I know how life should work. I know what is wise. I am my own authority. Now that's something, if we're honest, is pretty easy for us to fall into that trap. Why would I listen to him or her about that? I know better. I can figure this out for my own. This is the person who is arrogant and proud, and they will not listen to anyone. It's a self-righteous, stubborn individual. So you see, these are two very different kinds of people, right? Do you catch that? The fool has this heart that says, I am not listening to anyone. I am God of my own life. The simple person, they don't think about that. They just follow the stream. Wherever we're going, I'm jumping on board. But why is wisdom so important? Because the end for these people is the same. Proverbs 1:32 says this, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. You see, at the end of the day, both of these people experience the same thing. They experience destruction, being slayed, death, brokenness. Both of these people are facing an outcome that none of us would want to be a part of. You see, the simple man cares so much about the opinions of others that their choices lead to destruction, right? They make some very bad choices because that's what the crowd was doing. The fool who rejects everyone else and has to learn for themselves and can't listen to anyone else, and they don't care what God has to say, their life is going to be full of the same brokenness as well. So our response to wisdom is what determines the experience that we're going to have in this life. So wisdom is a big deal. And now this final question, how do we access wisdom? This question is so important for us to get right. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this is the key verse to the entire book of Proverbs. This is the theme verse for our series, and I would really encourage you to memorize this verse. I encourage you, with your family this week, memorize this verse. Get this verse into the heart of your children. They won't know what it means, but get this verse into the heart of your children, because this verse is critically important. See, this verse is the door that makes the rest of Proverbs make sense. If we skip verse 7 and we just go on to verses 8 all the way through the end of Proverbs and we just read it and we read it through our minds, which are simple, or our minds, which are foolish, we are never going to get it. Only if we read Proverbs and meditate on Proverbs through this heart of fearing the Lord are we going to understand wisdom and actually grow in our wisdom as men and women this year. So fear of the Lord, this is a key idea, but the problem is it's a weird idea. It's a tricky idea. It's a confusing idea. It's a term we don't really like sometimes, right? And the reason is because fear in the Bible is a confusing thing. There are times where it's very clear, do not fear. There's times we are commanded to not fear, but there's other times we are commanded to fear. Do you know that? There's times, even in the New Testament, we are commanded to fear the Lord. This isn't something that just goes away with Jesus because now we don't have to be scared of God anymore. We are still commanded today to be men and women who fear the Lord. And it's this fear of the Lord that gives us insight into God's knowledge. And so I want us to understand, how in the world do we make sense of these two ideas of fear? And there's one passage of Scripture I really like with this concept because it explains both elements. Exodus chapter 20, Moses had just gone up to the Mount of Sinai, and he got the Ten Commandments. And if you remember during that scene, the mountain was shaking and the earth was trembling and the people were terrified. And so here we have verse 19. The people said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us lest we die." All right, do you understand that heart? They were afraid, right? They were afraid. But notice Moses' response. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." So how do we do this? Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Moses is saying, do not fear, but let's read on. "For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin." Was Moses having a bad day? Don't fear, but fear. I want to explain what's happening here. See, there's two different kinds of fear being described in this verse, and there's one kind of fear that we should not have, and there is another kind of fear that we better have. The first kind of fear, we could call it the fear of distrust. Why is it that the people were terrified when they saw the mountain shaking and they heard the voice of the Lord and they saw all that was happening? Because they didn't know if they could trust God. What does he want to do to us? If I disobey him, what is he going to do to me? If he can make the mountain shake like that, what in the world can he do to my life? That's the fear of distrust. And if you think about most of the times in our life where we feel afraid, it's because there's somebody or something happening that we do not trust. Right? So if you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a noise in your kitchen and your spouse is right next to you, you're going to be afraid because there's something going on and you don't know if you can trust that person. Whatever's happening out there, you don't know what it is and you don't know, is this a safe situation or not? I can't trust it. But if you wake up and you recognize your spouse isn't in the bedroom, you kind of roll over and go back to sleep because you know that noise I'm hearing is my spouse. I can trust that individual. They're not here to harm me. They're not here to hurt me. I can trust that person. So when we see in Scripture, do not fear, and Moses saying here, do not fear, he's saying you do not have to distrust God because he's not out to get you. Do you understand that? Very important for us to get this concept. God is not just out to get us. We don't have to not trust God because we don't know what he's going to do. But instead, Moses introduces this other kind of fear that they should have, and this is what Proverbs speaks about. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. We could call this the fear of reverence. Moses wanted the people to understand, look, God is not just out to get you. You can trust him. But God is a very powerful and big God, and we do need to very much respect him and stand in awe of him. We need to revere him and honor him, and he is a God that we should not take lightly. So as we think about this concept in our own life, you know, if there was this type of fear is based on relationships. It's based on a care for that individual. Many of you who have good relationships, maybe with a father or grandfather, you understand this principle. You love and honor that person so much that the last thing you want to do is hurt them. The last thing you want to do is dishonor them or to grieve them. And so as a result, you choose to live your life in a certain way so that you don't bring about reproach or shame on that person. That's the fear of reverence. That's the fear of the Lord that we need. We want to stand before God in such a way that says, God, I love you so much that the last thing I would want to do in my life is to dishonor you. The last thing I would want to do is to bring shame to your name or to grieve your heart by my choices. And so the one who has this fear of the Lord, do you see the desired outcome? So that you may not sin. The one who fears the Lord chooses to walk in wisdom and to be wise with their lives because they don't want to hurt and dishonor their Lord because they love him and revere him so highly. So this good fear of God is reverence and awe that leads us to wanting to please God at all costs. So this distinction is really important. The fear of distrust breaks relationships, and it's about me protecting myself. The fear of reverence actually builds up and honors relationships, and it's about me honoring and loving the other person. These two things are very different, but sadly, a lot of believers relate to God more out of a fear of distrust than they do out of a fear of reverence. And as a result, their relationship with God is destroyed. As a result, they live terrified of this God, which Moses says, do not do. And they never understand this concept of growing in their reverence for God and honoring him with their lives. So now bring this understanding of fear back into Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Do you understand why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? The simple person is controlled by a fear of distrust. The simple person is controlled by saying, if I don't listen to the voice of my peers, I don't know what they're going to do to me. If I start to live differently from the world may reject me, and I'm afraid of that. And so we respond to that fear. The foolish person who's arrogant in their lives is also controlled by a fear of distrust. I don't trust what you have to say. I don't trust what God has to say. I only trust me. If that's the heart that we have and that's the fear that we operate under, we will never arrive at wisdom. It is only when we grow to this fear that's reverentially based that says, God, I want to honor you with my life. And as a result, I'm willing to change whatever you want me to change. I'm willing to live however you want me to live because I want to bring you honor and glory. That's what opens the door to wisdom. That's what allows us to access the rest of Proverbs because we're now thinking in terms of how do I love and honor my Lord, not live in this cowering fear of him and other people. So if the fear of the Lord is not stronger than our desire for approval or than our own pride, we have no access to this wisdom. But when our reverential fear of God begins to put away the thoughts of other people and to put away our own pride and arrogance, now we're getting somewhere. So the one who wants to live a wise life, this is where it begins. Now I want to close us this morning by just kind of showing you, how do I take a step in growing in this reverential fear of God? Proverbs 130 verse 4 offers us this really short, simple, good, helpful verse. It says this, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Our God is a God who forgives. The New Testament tells us there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to live every day afraid that God is out to get us or that God wants to destroy us or feeling like I can't trust that God actually has my best interests in mind. Instead, if you want to grow in your reverential fear of the Lord, slow down and meditate on this reality that God is a God who forgives. God is a God who offers us grace and mercy. Now, God didn't have to set the world up this way. God could have set the world up in such a way that we are terrified of him and we obey because he's going to get us if we don't. He could have done that. And it would have worked. But instead, he chose to operate with us with this idea of, I'm a God who forgives. I'm a God who embraces the foolish. I'm a God who welcomes back the simple-minded and says, you can change this at any moment that you desire to. Now, when that reality of God becomes so real in our life, and we have this vision of him being a God who is seated high and heavenly on his throne as a God who offers us forgiveness, that is a God who draws us into himself. That is the character of a God who I can look at and say, God, I want to honor you. I want to live my life in grateful worship for the kind of God you are and the kind of grace and mercy that you show to me. So let's not live 2022 as fools. Let's not be simple men and women who are controlled by the voices of other people. Let's not be arrogant fools who are so proud that we don't listen to anyone else, not even our God who created us. But instead, together this year, let's grow in our understanding of the goodness of God. Because if we do that, we're going to grow in our reverential fear of Him, and we're going to live lives that are holy and honoring to Him, and we are going to be men and women who understand how to be wise and how to make wise decisions with the 35,000 decisions we have to make every single day of our lives. What a beautiful church this would be as we grow to be men and women who seek to honor God with every decision that we make in our lives. That is a church that can build God's kingdom and change this world. Let's pray. Father, again, we stop and we just thank you that you are a God who forgives. Father, that's a concept that we hear over and over, and it becomes so real in our minds that it almost becomes something that doesn't just grip us anymore. Father, may that reality that this is the God who you are, God, may that draw us into you in such a powerful and a profound way. Lord, may we grow to be men and women who fear you above all else in this world. Help us not get distracted by the voices that we hear, to be distracted by our pride, but Father, may we humbly come to you as the only source of our hope. Father, we see the example of Jesus, that he's God himself, and yet he came and he humbled himself to die on the cross. And as the world looks at the death of Jesus, it sees foolishness. But God, as we look to the death of Jesus in the gospel message, we see wisdom. We see beauty. We see you bringing about a good end through a good means. God, may we be men and women who are wise. May this church be a place full of your wisdom, Lord, so that you may use us to change the world. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for offering us your wisdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.